probably about 4 years ago when my wife and I went on our first cruise. And we were very blown away by this whole concept of cruising, and I believe it is really the best way to travel from point A to point B. And I would commute to work on a cruise ship if it was possible. I love this whole concept. And one of the things that really caught my wife's attention, and she brought up to me when we were at dinner, she said, "Did you ever notice that every single employee, every single worker here on this ship never is standing still? They're never not doing anything. They're always doing something. Even the waiters, when we're eating, when they're standing still, they're looking constantly to see if there's something they can do, someone who needs a glass of water, a napkin, anything." And we found that amazing. And I thought, I've never seen a harder work ethic in really anyone than the people who worked on these cruise ships. And tonight, as we look into the Bible, God is going to be talking to us about this whole concept of really being an employee for God, being a servant of God, and how we can go about doing that, what kind of intensity, what type of urgency and attitude that we put into it. So we thought tonight would be a great time to look into this passage and kind of pull it apart and really get a look at what it's like to serve God with all that he wants us to and the way he wants us to, and also to point out maybe what we do that isn't quite right. Hopefully you brought your Bible with you tonight. If you did, I'd love for you to turn to Luke chapter 16. If you didn't, we encourage you to bring it next week and pull out the handout that Mr. Randy handed you on the way in. Hopefully you'll be able to take some notes and continue to follow along as we study our passage tonight. I want to dive right in to a story that Jesus told about how to serve him. And I think you'll find it stimulating at the very least. Luke 16, starting at verse 1. Jesus told this story to his disciples. "There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came to the man that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, 'What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired.' Well, the manager thought to himself, 'Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired.' So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, 'Hey, how much do you owe him?' The man replied, 'Oh, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil.' So the manager told him, 'Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. Oh, and how much do you owe my employer?' he asked the next man. 'I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat,' was the reply. 'Here,' the manager said, 'take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Now, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. Jesus says here, "And it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than the children of light." Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Now, did you catch what the story was here? Here we have a story that Jesus is telling this to his disciples, and he says, there was this manager, and he works for a boss. And the manager's been dishonest. He's been doing all kinds of things that are pilfering money, basically, from the boss. So the boss finds out about it, calls the guy in and says, "I want to see all the records. I want to see all the books very shortly. You're getting fired because I know what you're up to." So before the guy goes out the door, this dishonest steward, this dishonest employee, he starts calling in each and every person who owes the boss money. And he has them cut their bills down so that although he's going to get fired, he's making lots of friends with the people he saved a lot of money. And Jesus tells this story to his disciples and says, you know, this guy is very shrewd. In fact, The boss takes note of it and says, this rascal's really something. You got to admire him for that kind of ingenuity. And Jesus says, you know what? The people of this world, the people who don't serve me, they're real shrewd, real ingenious. They're like, they're really incredible with the stuff they come up with. Even more so than my own followers. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be that kind of shrewd, that kind of ingenious. And we're left saying, wow, this story is kind of odd, isn't it? I mean, how could Jesus give us a story of a really bad guy, a totally dishonest guy, and say, be like him? It doesn't make any sense to us. Let me put it this way. I was talking to a young man this past week who's going to be playing football. I know this young man very well, and he's going to be a football player. And we've watched football together. We know football. We've talked about it for years. And there's this one particular player who is incredibly good in the NFL, always an all-pro, but we can't stand him. He's just got a bad attitude, always in trouble. He's been in trouble with the law. He's got a record. He's mean. He's nasty. He's obnoxious. This horrible football player, pro football player. And so I said to this young football player, I says, you know what? Let me give you a little tip as you're heading out. And we were kind of just talking about it. I says, you know who you need to be like? He says, yeah, Tim Tebow. I says, well, yes, but you know who I was thinking about? That really rotten scoundrel of a football player that we can't stand. You need to be like him. And the young man says, what? What are you talking about? Be like him? What do you want me to do? I said, well, see, the thing about that guy, whether you like him or not, he absolutely loves to hit. He loves being physical. He loves to tackle people. He never shies away from it. Every play, he wants to be the guy who hits the person the hardest. If you're going to be a good football player, you got to be the kind of person who enjoys that kind of physicality like he does. So this rotten, terrible, horrible guy, even he has something that you can say, you know what? There's something there that I need to pick up as a trait that I can use. And that's what Jesus is doing in this story with this dishonest steward. He is saying, you guys, my followers, you need to be like this dishonest steward. Now remember how this story started. Jesus started this story, or actually right before Jesus starts the story, we're told, Jesus told this story to his disciples, his employees, his followers. You see, they know basically right from wrong. They know all that Jesus has taught. They shouldn't get caught up in the dishonesty of this man. Jesus is telling them, this is what I want you to glean from this guy. Even as bad as he is, I want you to somehow emulate some of the traits that this man has. So Jesus is not saying, just in case you look at this passage, Jesus is not saying, I want you to be dishonest. He's not saying, I want you to cook the books. He's not saying, I want you to be a bad employee and really just think about yourself. He's not saying that. So in case you came here tonight thinking, wow, they really do church differently over here in Westbridge. This is good. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? All those things are still in place. No lying. No stealing. No pilfering. The do-nots are still on the do-not list. But what Jesus is saying is to pick up three traits from this dishonest steward. And the first trait is this: urgency. You see, this steward was getting fired. He knew he was getting fired because the boss told him, I'm coming in to see the books and you're getting fired. So what this guy does, he doesn't sit back on his laurels and say, oh, woe is me. He doesn't just say, oh, brother, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. He doesn't start pre-planning and come up with a big, long, terribly drawn-out plan. Instead, he knows things are urgent, and he gets right to work. He jumps in and says, this is what I need to be getting done right now. The urgency that this guy, this rascal has, is something that Jesus wants his followers to have, an urgency. I love the story. I'm going to read you a story that's told by Charles Spurgeon, the greatest preacher in the past 2-3 centuries, I think is Charles Spurgeon. This is a story he tells. It's said that Satan once called to him the emissaries of hell and said he wanted to send one of them to earth to aid women and men in the ruination of their souls. He asked which one would want to go. Well, one creature came forward and said, I will go. And Satan said, if I send you, what will you tell the children of men? He said, I will tell the children of men that there is no heaven. Satan said, they will not believe you. For there is a bit of heaven in every human heart. And in the end, everyone knows that right and good must have the victory. You may not go. Well, then another came forward who was darker and fouler than the first. Satan said, if I send you, what will you tell the children of men? And he said, I will tell them there is no hell. Satan looked at him and said, oh no, they'll not believe you. For in every human heart, there is a thing that's called conscience, an inner voice which testifies to the truth that not only will good be triumphant, but that evil will be defeated. You may not go. Then one last creature came forward, this one from the darkest place of all. And Satan said to him, if I send you, what will you say to women and men to aid them in the destruction of their souls? And he said, I will tell them there is no hurry. And Satan said, go. You see, guys, it's easy to think that there's going to be a tomorrow. It's so easy to think, oh man, I have time. I'll get around to that. It's so easy to lose urgency when it comes to God and all that God calls us to do. There's no hurry. It's easy to think that way. But every now and then, we get a wake-up call. We realize life isn't just going to go on forever and that there are things that have to be taken care of. One of the things I think about a lot, one of my favorite commercials, it was this amazing commercial. I wish I could get a hold of this commercial. It's a commercial of a desert scene. It's this real, kind of that Forrest Gump, kind of real, just long, straight road through a desert. And on this straight road that goes for miles and miles that way and miles for that way, there's this little country store, like this little brown shack that has like the old-fashioned gas pump out front. And on the porch of this broken down shack is this real old man. And he's just sitting on the porch and he's rocking real slow in a rocking chair. And then from off in the distance, he hears the sound of a two-cylinder Harley Davidson motorcycle way off in the distance coming. And you see the old man look up. And here comes the motorcycle from real far away, and it takes forever to come. And you see it pass in front of the store. He doesn't stop for gas. The old man turns and watches it go all the way up over the hills, and it's gone. The old man sits back and just keeps rocking. And he says, you know what? If I had to live my life over again, there's only one thing I'd do different. I'd have gotten me that Harley Davidson motorcycle. And I love that commercial because it makes us think about what are the things we should have done? What are the things that got away from us? What are the things we weren't urgent about? And Jesus is saying, my employees, this steward, this bad guy was urgent in taking care of his situation. And that's the trait you need to have as my followers. There is an urgency out here to what's going on. Is there anything we've been putting off? Anything we'd have done differently? Maybe we've been putting off fixing that broken relationship. I mean to get around to that, but there's always tomorrow. Jesus says, no, urgency. Anything you've been putting off? Maybe a promise that you made to somebody. Remember one of Mr. Roberts' messages that he taught a million years ago. And we talked about making a promise and remembering it and coming back to that promise and saying, I'm doing it this week. And he ordered those tickets and off they went. there any promises they've been putting off? There's an urgency that Christ's followers need to have, Jesus is saying, and this steward is teaching them that. Or maybe last one. Maybe there's a dream. Maybe there's a dream that you have had for a long time that you kind of put on the back burner and then moved it from the back burner to the sock drawer. And then behind the socks, under your old underwear that have holes in it, that's where that dream is. And it needs to come out of there. It needs to come out, and that dream needs to be looked at with an urgency instead of just dismissed. Jesus says, this is an attitude, a trait. Although a dishonest steward, it's an attitude we need to emulate. So here's your takeaway. Make it possible to happen now. Now, when I first wrote this, I had to go back and take away a few words because I originally wrote this. If possible, make it happen now. I want to change that to make it happen now. Make it happen now. No, if it's possible. Give it a try. For some of us, you know what this means? It means taking that class we've been meaning to take for a long time. Whether it's macrame or a computer class, have you been putting it off? Take it. Maybe it means starting to work on a Westbridge team. Been coming here for a while, been enjoying the services, time to get involved. We don't work people every single week. We try to make it healthy whether you work once a month. If you have been coming here and learning from Jesus Christ, time to get involved on a team. Plenty of people you can talk to. Speak to me first and I'll put you in the right direction. Maybe, as we said before, it's time to heal a broken relationship that's haunting you. Or even maybe just come out on men's group night, ladies group, fuel, octane, dance, plenty of opportunities. Jesus says there is an urgency and you need to know that this is something that you need to have as one of your traits. One of the things I've been doing, my dad's getting older. I love my dad. And so I've been making sure that I connect with him a lot. Make sure I start that I've broken the habit that we Germans have of never saying we love each other. And we started saying, I love you. As odd as it feels, me and my father tell each other we love each other and we hug each other. And it's good. I want that to have happened. So I was going out this weekend to a car show out in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And I made sure that I invited my dad. I said, you know what, why don't you come and we'll hang out together. And we did. And along that time, I had to give him his Father's Day cards. And I said, you know what, it's time for me to write some things in these Father's Day cards that's a little bit more than to dad, the year, love always, a couple X's, maybe some O's, but to put it down in there. Dad, here's the things you taught me. And make sure he hears them. Make sure that he has, that's been said. Because there's an urgency to life that Jesus says we need to have as followers of Jesus Christ. Second trait of this rascal of a dishonest steward is that we are to emulate is his intensity. You see, the dishonest employee in this story goes right to work. And if you'll notice, he calls every single person who owes the master money. Every single one, not 10%. He doesn't talk to just a quarter of them. He doesn't talk to the rich half of them. He talks to every single one of them. He uses an intense labor to get this done because you never know which one's going to be the one that the magic happens with. That's an intensity that Jesus says, followers of mine, you disciples, have to have an intensity to your work. In 1994, I read a book. The name of the book was Rediscovering Church. Kelly read it and then handed it to me. He says, you've got to read this book. And so I did. I read this book and it talked about a church that was started out in Chicago. It was a church that was started by a bunch of young people who went to a movie theater and decided to do church a little bit differently than people had done it before. One of the things they did was they included arts. They says, you know, so many of our people are artsy. So what we'd like to do is drama. And they included this in their church service, a drama each and every week that helped people understand what the message of God was going to be about. Then they said, you know what, we have so many musicians. And musicians really have nowhere to play. People who love Jesus Christ, but they really have nowhere to play. And their style of music is today's style of music, but, you know, will that fit in church? And they said, well, we're going to put it in. And they started to do worship music where people play electric guitars and really wrote their own music and came up with a new whole style of worship. And they said, you know what? The teaching needs to be different. The teaching needs to be the kind of teaching that can take really complex stories of the Bible, really confusing things in the Bible, and make them really easy to understand. Make them stories that people get. And the whole thing will work. Now, the thing about this whole concept of doing church was that it was going to involve a lot of people. It wasn't just a pastor doing all the work. It was going to involve teams of people doing all kinds of stuff, including the setup of this theater. Well, I went to that church not long after that because I was so intrigued by it. And I came back, and I was talking with a pastor friend of mine who ran a church, a large church, and I told him everything I just told you. And I said, what do you think? This is cool, right? He said, oh, boy, that kind of church? That's a lot of work. I thought, yeah, it's a lot of work. And I kept thinking and talking about it to myself and to others. Yes, it would take a lot of intensity. Yes, it would take me doing a lot of work, but also others doing a lot of work. And it would involve everybody using their spiritual gift to be able to set the whole thing up and do all the things we talked about. Yeah, but that's an intensity that God, I think, wants us to have when we'll serve him. If I can work 100% on trying to keep crabgrass out of my grass, why wouldn't I work at that same level of intensity to tell people about Jesus Christ? If I can play my heart out with a guitar at a bar, why wouldn't I play twice as hard for Jesus Christ? And that book and that trip to Chicago ruined me. It ruined how I would ever do ministry again. Because I knew after that trip, I would never be able to do church where you play three songs poorly on a guitar or on a washboard, and where I would get up and speak the word of God in a boring way that nobody got. Couldn't be like that. It's not the level of intensity that God wanted me to put into ministry. Well, needless to say, many people have fallen in love with the idea of using their spiritual gift with a high intensity for God. You see, we are to use all that God has given us, gang, and we are to include God in every single part of our life. Everything. That's an intense way of following Jesus Christ. You see, because for a long time, gang, my life looked a lot like this. You see, I had my hopes. I had my marriage. I had my dreams. I had my finances. I had my priorities. And look down there. There's Jesus. He's in my life too. That's nice, isn't it? But you know what? That was just a part of my life, a little block. And I realized that I wasn't following Jesus with an intensity that put him through all these sections of my life. I kept hold all this stuff. And I just had Jesus on Sunday morning or Saturday night whenever I went to church. And that wasn't going to work for me. That's not the level of intensity that Jesus is saying we are to have in following him. It's not the level of intensity this steward went after fixing his problem. And so I learned a new way to look at life, like this. Instead, I use Jesus not as a little cubby, but as the funnel that everything gets poured into. All those things we saw in the first diagram, their actions, my hopes, my dreams, my desires, my questions, my relationships, all my decisions, everything, keep going. All those things now, if I'm going to intensely follow Jesus, have to get poured into Jesus for Jesus to tell me what should come out the other end. And what I have found is that when I pour these things into Jesus and get his input on them and get his leadership, his guidance on them, what I come out with is life to the full. Where life works. Where life is awesome. Do I have problems? Sure, I got problems. Do I got bills? Yeah, I got bills. But it don't matter. I got Jesus Christ showing me how to go through all of them, and I have him tell me, don't worry about nothing. You're more important to me than anything. I'll take care of you. You just keep doing each and everything I have told you to do in following me intensely. Should I take that job relocation offer? Pour it into the funnel. Should I have that surgery they're telling me to have? Pour it in the funnel and ask God. Is this the right relationship for me to be in? Pour it in the funnel. You want life to the full? Take Jesus' answer at the bottom. Gang, the takeaway on this, living a life of intensity, is to pour all your decisions, filter your decisions through Jesus first. Filter your decisions through Jesus first. How do you do that? That sounds nice, but how do you do that? First thing you do is look in the Bible. Anything Jesus tells you to do will not contradict the Bible. If the Bible says it, you've got your answer. Filter it through what the Bible says. If you don't know what the Bible says, number two, go to a friend. Go to a friend and ask them, what do you think about this? A follower of Jesus Christ, though, not just any old friend. Someone who has the Holy Spirit in them that will enlighten them. And back that up with number three, ask God through prayer. Say, God, show me. Now, you may not hear an audible sound coming back to you, but God will lead you to the answer on what you should do. He'll close doors that need, he doesn't want you to go through. He'll open doors that he wants you to go through. And you will wind up, after you've poured all your questions through the funnel of Jesus Christ, coming out with life to the full. Jesus taught this to his disciples by telling them a story of a dishonest steward who had three work ethics that we need to know and we need to emulate. The third and final one, ingenuity. This steward had an ingenuity, and this is what Jesus says, and here it is. This is from the New Living Translation. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. Then Jesus gives his commentary. He says, and it's true that the citizens of this world are more shrewd than the godly are. I don't like that. That bothers me. I don't like losing. And I don't want to be told we're less shrewd than people who don't follow Jesus Christ, but Jesus says it. So, I don't think Jesus says it to you and me in a way that condemns us. I think he means it in a way that we read in the message. Same verse from the message. Jesus speaking, I want you to be smart in the same way, but smart for what is right. That I like. I like that challenge because Jesus leaves us with this incredible challenge to be shrewd, to be ingenious, to be people, followers of him, who can think of things that haven't been thought of before and do incredible things for the kingdom of God that are outside the box. One of my favorites. This is one of my favorites, and it goes back a long way. It was Jen O'Brien's stepmom. I love this lady. She had the most incredible ability to write in calligraphy. Gorgeous. You wanted to get a letter from her just so you could hang it on a wall. It was beautiful. I don't even have to know what it says. It just looks beautiful. So she decided, as a follower of Jesus Christ, a shrewd, ingenious woman, she decided she would offer classes at her house. For ladies in the neighborhood who had kids in school, and she would teach them that form of calligraphy. And they wanted to learn it because it was cool, and girls like to have good handwriting. Men don't care. But girls love that kind of cool handwriting, right? So she brought them to the house. She said, unbelievable, I'm so glad you're here. I'm going to teach you calligraphy. Calligraphy. Yeah, I'm going to teach you calligraphy. Now here's how you start. I want you to copy what I write on the board. Ready? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, we'll do that. And they started learning the calligraphy, and she walked them through Romans Road, the whole gospel story, by teaching them calligraphy. And wouldn't you know it, they started to ask questions. Well, that thing we're writing is just a little intriguing. Well, really? And I thought, how ingenious of her to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in a way that I think honors him in a big way. Gang, that kind of product, that kind of ingenuity only comes through thoughtful, diligent, creative thinking, and Jesus Christ is telling you and me to have that kind of thought process. Put in the shrewd, creative effort that you would if you were working on The Apprentice with Donald Trump. Yeah. We'd work hard there, wouldn't we? We'd think as hard as we could. Why would we work that way for Donald Trump and not for Jesus Christ? I remember recently we were approached with the idea, I think the mayor of Peaburg's wife talked to us about doing a float. Now you know how long we've been float experts. I didn't know anything about a float, so, but Kelly, she said, we got to go for this. All right, so let's just do a float. I don't know how we're going to do this. So we had a meeting at Panera, and a bunch of people came around a table. It was a whole bunch, and half of us didn't have anything to say. Half of us listened, but other people talked, and we wound up coming up with this old hay wagon. And we found an ingenious way to turn this hay wagon into a float. And one of the things that we had to figure out along the way was, we're going to put a band up here, but how do we power that? How do you power a van, a band that's going to run down the street? And we said, oh, right away. And this is what I love about the West Virginians, because I believe they have this trait down. We'll put power inverters on the batteries. We'll make this thing work. That was a good try. It didn't work, but we gave it a good try. Eventually, they found a way to power this whole thing with a generator that was quiet enough to work inside the truck, and it blew Phillipsburg away, didn't it? And took first place in the... took first place in the community division. We beat that other float. We beat them good. I don't know. So that is the kind of thing God is saying to you and me to learn from this dishonest steward. Learn to be shrewd like that. Be ingenious. He was. He's a bad guy and he's ingenious. You should be even more so. Be shrewd. Be ingenious. Do what hasn't been thought of. Innovation is God's idea, and he desires it. And quite honestly, ingenious innovators marvel us. They marvel us. We're not marveled by the copiers, are we? Who can name me one Elvis impersonator? We can name Elvis, but we can't name the impersonator. Allow me to offer you the same thing as a final takeaway. Be an innovator, not an imitator. How do you do this? Be ingenious, gang, on how you speak with that grumpy neighbor. I don't know how you're going to do it, but let God show you how you can show love to that grumpy neighbor. Whether you bring that pie and don't throw it in their face, whatever it is, be ingenious. As a follower of God, be shrewd. Be ingenious on how to get that broken family back together for this Christmas. How do you do that? Be ingenious and shrewd. Be innovative on how to invite that friend out to church. Pastor Drew's giving away $1 million next week to a visitor. Now, we know the Lions out, right? Okay, that won't work. But be shrewd. Be ingenious on how you invite them. We always tell people, oh, you want to come to Westbridge next week? Great, make it a date. What? Take them to Ruby Tuesdays, take them to Applebee's, wherever you want to go at 5 o'clock. Finish dinner, don't have dessert, because dessert's on Westbridge at 7. Be ingenious, be shrewd to get them to come. Be innovative on how you tell people what you do on Saturday nights. Where were you Saturday night? Yeah, it's interesting you should say that. And be ingenious. It's what we can learn from the dishonest steward. Gang, Jesus accomplished his work in 3.5 years. This is God's son straightening out the whole relationship offer from God, teaching us what God's like, testifying to the truth, and did it all in 3.5 years. Without electronics. I don't know why God chose that time. I would have picked now. Would have been a lot easier with all the Nope. Jesus did it. And he did it in 3.5 years. That's urgency. Jesus threw over tables. He prayed till he sweated blood. He got in the face of religious people who thought they were better than others. That's intensity, isn't it? And Jesus loved society's misfits, and he created a salvation army out of ordinary folks like you and me. And he changed the world forever. That was innovative. And now, he uses the story of the dishonest steward to pass that baton to us. It's our turn to be innovative. It is our turn to fight the battle for Jesus Christ with intensity. And it's our job to do it now with urgency, not to wait until some easier, better, less cumbersome time comes along. That is the story of the dishonest steward. Do you understand the parable now? I'm going to ask the band to come back and ask them to lead us through one final worship song where we can communicate back to God.